All right. Well, thank you for, again, putting up with me just coming from the OR and not having time to put on a shirt and tie and my hair's a mess. But we have the right book. And it's the King James Bible, and we're studying the Acts of the Apostles. We've been working our way through the 8th chapter, noticing now that in the 7th chapter, as the Jewish nation rejected the offer for the kingdom of heaven a second time, God now is going to make a major transition in this historical book and go forward in chapters 8, 9, 10. We're going to see a major move toward the Gentiles. And so we were looking last week, we saw that with the persecution in Jerusalem, that Philip the evangelist left Jerusalem and began to preach Christ in Samaria as the gospel is going to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then we saw that the apostles came to confirm that which the evangelist had preached and laid hands on the people. They received the Holy Ghost. A very interesting teaching. You might want to get that tape from last week and go over it. It takes time to think on these things and let these sayings sink down in your ears. And then tonight I want to show you how this chapter continues at the paragraph marking in verse 26 through verse 40. And this is what we want to read today in our Sunday school and see how Philip now is going to move from an evangelistic public ministry to a personal ministry as a personal worker. And the Lord, this is how the Lord's going to work. The Lord is going to work in a twofold purpose in bringing forth His gospel. Yes, He will have public evangelists that preach before many people, but He also wants us to do personal work one by one with people. And probably most of the gospel will be spread through personal evangelism because there are many more members of the body of Christ that can do personal work than there are those with the office of evangelist. And here we'll see Philip exercised the gift of personal working, which is given to every one of us that has faith. So let's read here in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So what was happening here, as we saw in the beginning of the chapter, Philip was up in an area where he was preaching in the city of Samaria up north, which is north of Jerusalem. And they were having a public meeting. And in this public meeting, as the gospel is going forth, many were hearing the word of the Lord and receiving. It would be like a great revival. An evangelist comes to an area and begins to preach. People come, neighbors, relatives, friends. Many are getting saved. Many are coming to the altar. Many are receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What a blessing. And then all of a sudden, this man is asked, Look, would you leave this meeting? Go down about 20, 30 miles south of here. There's a person all alone that's reading the Bible, doesn't understand it. Would you leave? To which I would say, wait a second. Is one soul really that important, Lord? I mean, do we not have hundreds that we're reaching here? Is this not a big movement that we have? Aren't the offerings great? I mean, the love offerings are really good. I mean, you want me to leave this and go for one soul? And here what we're going to see is that the Spirit of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and He's willing to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. And here was a man that was riding away that had a heart for the Lord. Now, the Gaza desert is south of Jerusalem, near to the Mediterranean Sea. It's a trading route that went from Israel down into Egypt, into Africa, Ethiopia, the countries in Africa there. And this man is leaving Jerusalem, and he is, we learned that he's a man of great authority in verse 27. He's under the queen of the Ethiopians, Candace. Now, according to the historical writings of Strabo and Seculius, who were historians that recorded that area, there was in the district of Atbara in Africa a queen by the name of Candace. So again, the thing about Luke is he's a very good historian. I mean, he makes these little references here that just seem like he's putting names in a novel. These are not names in a novel. These are certain people that really existed. And when people do the research, they find out this is good historical truth. The Acts of the Apostles is an historical book that you can rely upon, Christian. Okay? Just as any book in the Bible is it's an historical document that is accurate. Of course, it's going to tell his story, but it's also going to record accurate history. So this man is heading down. He's an Ethiopian. Now, Ethiopia is a Greek and a Roman word for the word Hebrew word Cush. Cush is the Hebrew word for black. And these are dark-skinned people in Ethiopia, in the African region. I was reading through the Bible, and Ethiopia, interestingly, is mentioned. I went back to, where would you go? Genesis chapter 10 would be a good place to look, where they have all the history of the nations that God birthed. But interestingly, Ethiopia is found in Genesis chapter 2. Have you ever noticed that? Go back to Genesis chapter, it predates Genesis chapter 10. I mean, the Lord, for some reason, has his eye on Ethiopia, and I don't know entirely what God's up to, but I'm making observations. You can make them too and think about them. But in Genesis chapter 2, when the Lord God, verse 8, planted a garden eastward in Eden, verse 10, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now the name of the first head of the river is Pison, that is, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Havilah is like a veiled reference to Israel. It's a circle, Havanagila, Havilah. It's a veiled reference to Israel, and that's mentioned first, and it says the gold of that land is good. But then verse 13, and the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And here's the second mention of a land in the Bible, in Genesis 2, in the original creation, and it's Ethiopia being mentioned here. So the Lord, for some reason, has his eyes on this land of Ethiopia, secondarily. I'm not sure why. I do know this in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. A couple of people got angry with Moses because he married an Ethiopian woman. And you see the marriage of Ethiopia to the law. Here we see the approximation of Ethiopia to Havilah, or Israel. We see this approximation, and here we are in the New Testament, when the gospel's about to go forth to the Gentiles, the Lord chooses the first Gentile as an Ethiopian to receive this gospel. And Ethiopia is connected with Havilah, which is also means circle. Sometimes things come full circle, people. I'm told that over in Ethiopia, they're very receptive to the gospel.
Yeah.
Very interesting. I'm curious. So I'm just making these observations as I go through this. Now, this man here, of great authority, a man that has a good job, secretary of the treasury, if you will, he's in charge of all her treasure, this particular man is also noted to be a eunuch. He is an eunuch of great authority. Now, the eunuch is something that is mentioned through the scriptures on a number of times. The eunuch was mentioned at one point in the book of Leviticus that the eunuch would not be allowed to approach unto the temple and do service unto God, which was a curious thing. If he had damage, it said, in his stones, he couldn't do that type of a service, which I thought was interesting. And I think, and of course, a eunuch is someone that cannot bring forth a generation. He cannot bring forth life. And the Lord is going to now, miraculously through this gospel, make a man that cannot bring forth physical life into a man that will be able to bring forth spiritual life, something that will transcend physical life. This particular eunuch, this servant. Now, this eunuch is an interesting man because he had come, in verse 27, to Jerusalem for to worship. He was a proselyte. He knew about the one true God, that was revealed by the one and only religion that God ever established. You know, there's only one religion God's established in the history of mankind. It is the Jewish religion of the Old Testament. That is the only religion God has ever established. God then, if you will, did away with that religion as he brought forth relationship in the New Testament to God through Jesus Christ. And the religion was a shadow pointing forward to the substance of Christ. But that's the only religion God ever established. And this man had an understanding of that. Now, I wonder why about that. And I think maybe, I was reading in the book of Jeremiah chapter 39. You turn with me for a second. In Jeremiah 39. And through the marrying of Moses with the Ethiopian woman, I think the law of Moses somehow became transferred down to the Ethiopian region. So much so that when I'm reading in Jeremiah 39, I remember in the 36th chapter, Jeremiah was in some trouble, and an Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 38, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs in the king's palace, helped rescue Jeremiah from the pit that he was in. And in Jeremiah 39, verse 15, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian." Now this is one of the eunuchs. "Saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city," that's Jerusalem, "for evil, not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee." In other words, judgment was coming to Jerusalem because they had turned from God's word. But notice this, verse 17, "But I will deliver thee in that day." That's the Ethiopian eunuch, Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech, Melech is king, and Ebed means servant. And this is another Ethiopian eunuch that was a servant, just like the one we saw who was serving Candace. And God says, verse 18, "I will surely deliver thee. Thou shalt not fall by the sword. But thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." Now, this was a man who had heard about the one true God in Israel. And this man acted on what he knew. We come to the New Testament here, and we're running into an Ethiopian eunuch that is acting on what he knows. And he's coming to worship. Notice Candace wasn't with him. The queen wasn't with him. He had to take leave of the queen to do that. For some reason, Candace may not have been interested in the worship service, but this man was interested in the worship service. I mean, I want to give you the idea that God loves Ethiopia more than another nation, because you can read references in Jeremiah 46, Ezekiel 30, Daniel 11, Amos 9, Zephaniah 2, that judgment is going to come to Ethiopia just like all other nations, because all the nations will fall under the judgment of God. But God looks in individual nations for hearts that want to know. Now, that want to know truth. Now, back in Acts chapter 8, this man had come to Jerusalem to worship. But verse 29 says, or verse 28, "He was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet." That's the book of Isaiah. And although he came to Jerusalem to worship, he left in darkness because God's moved on from the Jewish religion. Because God is now moving to the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And this man is going away saying, "I feel empty. I'm lost. I'm still reading my Bible. I don't understand here what I'm reading." Verse 31, "How can I understand except some man should guide me?" And the word "guide" is so interesting, because now what we're going to see is the Lord is going to begin to work. And this is how he's going to work throughout the New Testament. God is going to mingle three things together in bringing forth salvation. In 99.9% of salvation experiences, three things will be mingled together. Maybe in 0.1% of the salvation experiences, two things are mingled. The two things we know are essential. One is the Spirit of God, and the other is the Word of God. But the third thing that will be involved in 99.99% will be the man of God. It will be the man of God guiding someone into the Word of God with understanding, while the Spirit of God will testify the truth of what the person is hearing. You see, when a man stands for God, to minister the Word of God, the Spirit of God is at work. One of the things that blesses me, and we talk about this, Brother Bill and I and my wife, we talk about this so often, is I'm up here taking the Word of God and ministering it. I, as the man of God, nothing special, just a person that's bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and studied and taken the gift of understanding He's given me, and then I minister it. And how do I know that it's going to be rightly interpreted by you? Because the Spirit of God is going to guide you into the truth. And if I misspeak, he'll have you shake your head. That's fine. My understanding is not perfect. I do the best that I can. If I'm speaking rightly and rightly dividing the Word of God, the Spirit of God is going to shake inside up and down. That's right. That's a good interpretation. And you're going to receive that still, small voice of confirmation in your heart. And this is going to be how the Lord is going to work. And he's manifesting it for us in the first conversion of a Gentile in the New Testament using the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to show these three elements at play. The Word of God and the man of God giving understanding and the Spirit of God confirming. And we're going to see the fruit of that by the end of this chapter. But this is how it's going to work. See, because how can I accept some man should guide me? Now, I want to show the faithfulness of God. Go to Psalm 25. You see, what's happening here is one of the things that can just bless your heart if you have received Jesus and you desire others to receive Jesus. And sometimes in our human thinking, in our human minds, and Brother Bill and I sit around and do this a lot as we strategize about how to do evangelism and how to get the Word of God out to people. And one of the things that we can rest in is this in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, it says, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Amen and amen. It didn't say good and upright is the man of God. It didn't say good and upright is the evangelist or the preacher. It said good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He, the Lord, teach sinners in the way. Verse 9, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Here's what He saw. Here's what God saw. He saw a man coming to a worship service at a temple where God now has rent the veil in twain. And God's not honoring that religion anymore. And He doesn't honor that religion today. Today, God does not honor Old Testament Judaic religion. He doesn't. Today, God, all His honor is in His Son, Jesus Christ. So He sees this man coming, doing the best he can. I mean, it's, good night, what is it, a couple months after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He doesn't know this. He's come from Ethiopia. He's come the way God told him to come all those prior years. He gets there, he leaves empty. He's a sinner. He's meek. He's looking for truth. And God is going to guide this man in the way. This answers the question, what about the Aborigine who's never heard the gospel? This is your answer right here. If there is an Aborigine out there that is answering to the light that God's given him in his conscience, God will get a man to him. Even if he's got to call Brother Bill Eubanks away from a big evangelistic service to go meet that guy out in Ethiopia or out in Zambia, he'll get one of his men to explain the Bible to him, because that's the faithfulness of God. Do you believe in this God? Amen. Can you trust God? Amen. I can. So you can relax. I'm telling you, I tell you with assuredness from the Word of God, when we stand at the white throne judgment and we see people, everyone will be out without excuse, because God will have gotten the light of the gospel to those that were meek and that desired truth. And there'll be some people He never got the gospel to. Why? They didn't answer the light of the conscience they had. They defiled it. They scorned it. They scorched it. They burned against it in their lusts and turned away. But the meek will He guide in the way. This is what you're seeing right here. Look at Psalm 139. I just want to show you a couple of verses to confirm the goodness of God, and that His eyes do run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And He will show Himself strong in behalf of someone whose heart is perfect toward Him. Take a look at the Psalm 139. David says, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. The God that you and I worship, the God of the Bible, in his omnipotence and omniscience, knows the thoughts and intents of all hearts on this planet. There's not one thought of a heart that God does not understand. And when God sees a man anywhere on this planet that's trying to worship him and doesn't know the truth and doesn't have the right spirit, but really sincerely trying, God knows and understands the thought afar off. And then God begins to move and to bring the scriptures and the man of God and the spirit of God. It's easy for God to get there. What God's got trouble with is working with us. We're the ones that are difficult. I probably wouldn't have left the meeting up there if I had up in Samaria with all the money coming in. I don't know if I would have obeyed. I'm not the most obedient, but Philip was. And we pray, and I do pray that I'll be obedient. I ask God, help me every day with my obedience and to be sensitive to when the Spirit of God wants us to get a gospel tract to someone, wants us to spend time opening the Word of God and explaining the Bible to someone. And you've ever had those experiences where the person's heart was tender and the person wanted to know truth and God just worked it out that the two of you would get together for that meeting, that divine appointment? There are divine appointments that God ordains. There are many goofy appointments that men make. We make a mess of things. But when those divine appointments occur, it's wonderful. And this is what God's doing. He understands the thoughts. And so he's moving. Now, the place of the scriptures, go back to where we are. We'll read verses 32 through 35. Philip as a personal worker. You see, Philip's evangelizing the Ethiopian eunuch. If you look up here, I see in verses 5 through 13, he was an evangelist. But here in verses 26 through 40, he's a personal worker. He's now doing one-to-one Bible study, explaining Jesus Christ. Somebody once wrote a book called One by One. And it was W-O-N by O-N-E. One by One. That's the title of the book. It's a good title. Because that's probably how it's going to come in many, many, many cases. It's going to be the fact that God's allowed us to make friends with people. In order to have friends, a man must show himself friendly. So that when the time comes, they'll sit with us, and one by one, we can bring them. And here's what Philip's doing in personal evangelism. Acts chapter 8, picking it up in verse 32. And it says, how can except some men guide me? Well, verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb, dumb before his shearer. So opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? He's reading through Isaiah chapter 53. He's reading verses 7 and 8 in Isaiah 53. You might want to get your finger there and we'll take a look at the verses in Isaiah 53. But he's reading through this passage of Scripture and he's saying, I don't get this portion of Scripture. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been there. I remember the first time a Bible was given to us at our home. It was, I think, in 1986. And it was a present from a patient that I had met. And they left the Bible with us one night. They came for dinner and left the Bible, and then they went home. And later when they were gone, I opened the Bible up, and my wife and I talked about it, and I tried to read it, and I was like, I don't understand this. What's this talking about? I was confused. I needed someone to guide me into the truth and the understanding. I remember the first time I read the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, what is it? Who's this Word? What is this? Now, thankfully, there was a man there to guide me into the truth. That's what we try to do here, is to guide people into truth. But he doesn't understand it. And he says, you know, these parabolic sentences, is he talking about himself? All these third-person references about he and him and his, I don't understand how he's speaking. What tense is he writing? And so it doesn't understand. Well, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. That's good preaching. You know why? Because we talked about the most important doctrine of the Bible. What is it? It's the doctrine of Christ. Doctrinally, every passage will lead you to Jesus Christ. Historically, they might lead you somewhere else. Spiritually, they might lead you into an interpretation in your life. But doctrinally, they're going to lead you to Jesus Christ. So what do we want to do when we bring someone to a portion of Scripture? We want to show them Christ in the Scriptures. That's what we want to show them. Why? Because there's salvation under none other name under heaven. That's the only name whereby we must be saved, Jesus Christ. So we need to get them to Jesus Christ. Notice, he began at the same scripture. He didn't run all over the place. He settled down and allowed the Spirit of God to work with the interpretation he gave. And the Spirit of God could confirm in that man's heart that this passage is about Jesus Christ, my beloved Son, the Father would say, hear ye him. And you'll hear him in the passage, especially Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, if you have your fingers there now, and we take a look at the passage. Isaiah is a great book in the Old Testament where the Lord God, the Father, so much spoke about his Son that often it's called the fifth gospel. There's so much about Jesus in the book of Isaiah. I mean, the very layout of the entire book is almost a picture of your Bible. The book has 66 chapters. Your Bible has 66 books. The book divides after the 39th chapter, the first 39 chapters dealing with judgment, and then the last 27 chapters dealing with mercy and grace, where it says, comfort ye, comfort ye my people. The very first verse of the next section in Isaiah 40, verse 1. Well, think about your Bible. 39 books deal with the Old Testament law, and the law is administration of death. But then comes the New Testament at Matthew, and 27 books go forward with the ministration of life and grace in Jesus Christ. So it's such a wonderful book. And here in Isaiah 53, there are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reading verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And this passage, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are all healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And therefore, if you will, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a great portion of Scripture for Philip to take someone to. Thankfully, he was there. What a great portion of Scripture for you and me to take someone to. And he reads through this. Now, if you read through it carefully, you will observe, if you are observant, that the verses of 7 and 8 of Isaiah 53 do not line up word perfect with the verses 32 and 33 in Acts chapter 8. And this might perplex some of us. But I want you to understand what I believe that he was reading, and I want to show you the manifest mercy of God, is this Ethiopian eunuch was reading in the place of Isaiah's the Scripture, most likely an Ethiopian copy of the Scriptures, which were in Hebrew. And the copy was not perfect, in that the translation given was not perfect. Now, I don't say this when I refer to God's scriptures, because God's given us perfect Hebrew, perfect Greek, and perfect English. 1, 2, 3. God does things like that perfectly. Just like he wrote his law at the three mountains, Mount Hebron, H, Hebrew, Mount Gerizim, G, Greek, and Mount Ebal, E for English. On those three mountains, God gave the law, and God's given us three perfect copies of Scripture. But God does permit us to take those perfect renderings in those languages and bring them to other languages so that the people of the world can receive salvation. They may not be able to do the deep, perfect Bible study we can do, but they can receive the simplicity of salvation in Christ, and that's the goodness of God on display. And so God has allowed the word to go out to all nations. And this is what probably is happening here. Now, the perfect rendering of the verse is found in Isaiah chapter 53 in terms of how it was given by God in Hebrew. And I just want to show you this. God's giving an example for us here to see. And this is another thing that ought to comfort your heart. Listen to me. If you are a teacher or a preacher or an evangelist and you're trying to bring the word to someone, I've heard it taught by many of the super saints that, you know, you need to render the verse word perfect. That's wonderful. I mean, if you've got a Bible, show it to them and it renders itself word perfect. But if you are giving a testimony and you're giving scripture, God sees the thought and intent of your heart to bring someone to Jesus. God sees the thought and intent of the hearer's heart to come to Jesus. And even if you flub a few words here and there, like you hear me do all the time up here, how many times you hear me try and quote a verse when I'm not reading it and I flub it? It's all right. God's going to work with my little bit of change there, because the thought and intent of my heart is to bring you Jesus, and the thought and intent of a hearer that wants to get Jesus, God will use that and confirm that. In other words, the pressure's not on you, folks, all right, from that standpoint of being a perfectionist. You need to be perfect in that you are trying to bring forth Jesus Christ in the Scriptures to people. God will sort it out, and you'll get them to a Bible eventually, and they'll get to read the verses perfectly. This is wonderful for me. This takes a lot of pressure off me. I hope it takes pressure off you too. The labor we do for the Lord and the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. Okay? Thankfully, he's not a perfectionist with us. So that's what I see here. But noticing in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, where it says, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before, notice the word, the pronoun, her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That makes you just, wait a second, what's going on here? So much so that if you were a scholar and wanted to help God out, like the modern translations do, you would change that pronoun from her to his, or at the very least from her to its. And that's what's done in the mythical LXX, which is a Septuagint, which is a goofy concoction that was made after the New Testament was written, as it tried to write Acts 8 back into Isaiah 53, and it changed that. And it's also done in the Scholar's Bible, the New American Standard Bible, which I looked at home, changes it because the scholars need to help God out. But what they're missing and not understanding, and the reason your King James 1611 Bible's correct with the pronoun her, is because the passage is about who? It's about Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ had to fulfill Leviticus 14 and Numbers 6. And if you read both Leviticus 14, verse 10, and Numbers 6, 13 and 14, remember Leviticus 13 is all about the leper? Leviticus 14 is about the cleansing of the leper. And when you cleanse the leper, you had to bring a he lamb and a ewe lamb. And when you, number 6 is about the fulfillment of the Nazarite's vow. And when the Nazarite fulfilled his vow, he had to bring a he lamb and a ewe lamb. A ewe lamb is a female she. That's what it is. And so the picture here is in Jesus' oppression and affliction, he is coming to the slaughter, fulfilling both for male and female, fulfilling the cleansing of the leper, Leviticus 14, and the vow of the Nazarite, Numbers chapter 6. So God wrote it correctly. He knows what he's doing. So we can always correct the scholars with the book. Just do a little study. So let's go back. That was just extra. So the important thing I wanted you to see is in verse 35. When Philip opened his mouth, he preached Jesus Christ. And this is going to be the theme of the New Testament. Salvation is going to be the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the book of Acts, we've seen this begin to manifest itself. In Acts chapter 8, this is the second time we see this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, when Philip went to the city of Samaria in a mass evangelism, he preached Christ unto them. That's what's needed. See, what we need to do is to preach Jesus Christ to people. We don't need to preach what Jesus Christ can do for you in your life. We need to preach what Jesus Christ did for you in your sin. And that's going to be what's going to happen right here is we're going to see the key is the preaching of faith in the blood atonement. That was a great thing that Jesus Christ did for you and me. And that's what's preached. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. The same thing. Paul the Apostle, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. That he is the Son of God. Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. I mean, we're going to see them preaching Jesus Christ. As Peter comes forth and he says, verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. It's going to be the preaching of Jesus Christ. And what God's doing here, rapidly, after the rejection of the nation of Israel, the second time rejecting Jesus Christ after his resurrection here now, God is going forth in Acts chapter 8 and he's saving a son of Ham. In Acts chapter 9, he's saving a son of Shem. In Acts chapter 10, he's saving a son of Japheth. As he's showing the gospel going forth to the whole world, because the whole world comes from those three people. Every one of us is either a son of Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And this is what God, and what is that message going to be? It's going to be the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, and the blood atonement. That's what the preaching was. That's what it is. That's what it must needs be. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. That's what people in pulpits need to do if you're watching me. Okay? Stop fooling around with the purpose-driven church and signs and wonders and prayer cloths and laying on of hands. You need to preach Jesus Christ. That's what's going forth in Acts 8, 9, and 10. And that's historically. You want to pay attention now? Pay attention to that, because that's going to be doctrine from here forward. As a matter of fact, two doctrinal epistles to confirm it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 is a number of grace. It'll be Corinthians 1, 23, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Look at them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You guys are going to put the numbers down, make it real simple. You can't miss it. 1 Corinthians 1, 23, we preach Christ crucified. That's 1, 2, 3. 2 Corinthians verse chapter 4, verse 5. Same thing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Make it easy. The simplicity of Christ. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 4, 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
It's just that simple. That's doctrine. The Corinthian church didn't get it. You know, the Corinthian church of today doesn't get it. So he puts it in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Real simple. That's what needs to be preached. I don't know what today's charismatic, carnal, Corinthian churches are doing. But what they need to do is what Philip did here, what Paul's going to do, and what Peter did in Acts 8, 9, and 10. So we can reach the Shemites and the Hamites and the Japhethites with the gospel that will save them, the only gospel that will give them the new birth. Back to Acts chapter 8. So he preaches Jesus Christ. He shows them the prophet was not speaking about himself. He was looking forward to the Messiah, the one person, the one sacrifice that God would accept and lay the iniquity of us all upon him. And if we would turn to him, turn our hearts and our souls to him, then God would give us salvation. This is what he preaches. So, the end of the chapter, verses 36 on. So he preached Jesus, end of verse 35, 36. And they went on their way. Amen. And their way was the common way, which is the way, which is Jesus Christ. Because now, can two walk together except they be agreed? You see what happened is if that eunuch had rejected the preaching of Jesus Christ, Philip would have gotten off the chariot and went his way, while the eunuch went his way. But they went together on their way, which is the way of Jesus Christ. And they're rejoicing. And they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And now we're going to learn a pattern that's going to be followed in the salvation in the New Testament of someone that's received the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart, is the following with water baptism. And we'll study that in a couple of weeks. I'll do a one-hour teaching on baptism. But here we're seeing it historically, and we'll look at it doctrinally later. But what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, Philip has seen the mess that's happened before, and he had this guy, Simon the Sorcerer, that wanted to be baptized, and Simon the Sorcerer that wanted a gift, but Simon the Sorcerer did not believe in his heart in Jesus Christ. Simon the Sorcerer only believed in miracles, and Philip doesn't want to get tricked the second time. So Philip says, verse 37, a very important verse. This verse should be circled in your Bible. Acts 8:37 is a very, very important verse. And here it is. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. You must believe in your heart what we just talked about in Isaiah 53. See, when you and I deal with someone about their soul and salvation in Christ Jesus, and often we will ask them to pray a prayer. See, when we're done, I can't look in their heart. But we asked them, we said, now, did you understand what you just did? Do you believe that in your heart? Did you give your heart to Jesus Christ? And what you want to do is give them an opportunity to respond, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So he's giving him an open door to make a confession. It'll go from the heart to the mouth. And here he says, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believes. Well, that's the confession that's needed. That you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father, whom God in His love for the world gave, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He confessed in his heart. Here was someone that had gone back and forth for many years to Jerusalem and heard, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And now, putting the capstone on the foundational teaching of Judaism, which is a perfect fit. And the Spirit of God will confirm that architectural finishing of God's foundational structure in the Old Testament. And here he is, and he says, yes, I see it. I believe it. Jesus is the Son of God, the one of Daniel 3:25. Jesus is the Son mentioned in Psalm 2. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. I see it. This is the Messiah. And he confesses it. Someone who had an understanding of Old Testament Scripture. What a blessing. And if you hear someone arguing with it and kicking against the pricks and rejecting it, they can say that prayer on the back of a Chick track all they want. Their heart hasn't received the truth. And it must be received in the heart. And so, giving that answer, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he, that's Philip, baptized him, the eunuch, in the water baptism. Again, verse 36, the question is, what doth hinder me to be baptized? That's a good question. What would hinder a Christian to be baptized? Okay, it's the answer of a conscience, a good conscience toward God, if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to identify with Him in baptism, water baptism. What would hinder someone from being baptized? Well, Mabel Ethelbert Bullinger, who's a hyperdip, who wrote books, The Companion Bible, back in the 1800s, and I like dispensational truth, when you divide the Bible into the seven right dispensations, but when you get like a hyper-dispensationalist and you continue to divide the book into dispensations that aren't there, they teach that the born-again Christian today does not need water baptism. And that would hinder you. And they're always trying to steal Baptist believers, but we know better, because there's an example right here in the Scriptures historically, and we'll find more examples when we do the study next week. What else might hinder you to be baptized? Well, if you're charismatic, Maybe you need to speak in tongues first. But this guy didn't speak in tongues. He spake in his native tongue the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's all it takes. Don't let speaking in tongues hinder you from water baptism or believing that you're not saved. You don't need to speak in tongues to be saved. You need to receive Jesus Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe if you're a mainline Protestant or a Romanist, it might hinder you from being baptized because you were once sprinkled as an infant. That's absolutely ridiculous. Every example in the Scriptures, adults are baptized in water by immersion. Notice, the infants are sprinkled based on the first birth. Right? They've just been born. Trying to get someone into the kingdom of God by the first birth, you must be born again. You can't have your water baptism until you've been born again. That'll mess you up. Don't let that mess you up. Okay? You could baptize when you receive the new birth. And you do that as an adult. Or at least as a child who understands the gospel and can make the confession made in verse 37. You know what's crazy? Is as important as that 37th verse is, it's removed in Bibles other than the King James. The reason is because in 1881, some unsaved Greek scholars wrote a Bible called the New Testament in Greek by Westcott and Hort. And here in the Acts of the Apostles, in the 8th chapter, I'm reading verse 34, 35, 36, 38. The 37th verse is missing. It's omitted entirely. How do you like that? These guys can't even count straight. What kind of scholars are these? They need to go back to second grade. Unfortunately, following the lead in the perversions of Greek are now the perversions in English. Here's the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. That has the 37th verse missing. Here's the quote-unquote Holy Bible of the New International Version, the most popular perversion today, has the 37th verse missing. Following the Westcott and Hort Greek, it skips right from 36 to 38. Read the verses without the 37th and notice what it opens up for you. As they went on their way, verse 36, they came to certain water. The eunuch said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down in the water. They were baptized. He's baptized without a confession that Jesus is the Christ and believing in his heart. That means running around and baptizing unsaved individuals. What good that going to do? No good for their soul. Amen. Probably worse to their soul than not being baptized, because it's going to deceive them into thinking they have a relationship and peace with God when there is no peace. Peace, peace where there is no peace. You see, the New Testament salvation is pointed forth for you right here. Verse 37 is believing. It's faith in the blood atonement of the Savior. In the next book of Romans chapter 3, Paul explains that Romans 3 verse 24, that we are justified freely by His, that's God's grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God have set forth, verse 25, Romans 3:25, to be a propitiation, that's full payment. How? Through faith in His blood. What that Ethiopian eunuch understood from Isaiah 53 was that Jesus Christ's blood was shed to make Him at one, to give Him the atonement and redemption with God. That is the faith. That is, you believe in verse 37, number one, and then you are baptized, verse 38, number 2. That is the due order according to God. You're not baptized as an infant and then hope someday you believe. And you don't know what you believe. You believe first and then you are baptized. This is the key verse. Now, going back to where we were, I thought it was curious. Watch the key word in the key verse, 37. The key word in the key verse that unlocks the whole thing. Verse 37. Philip said, "If thou," there's the key word, "believest with all thine heart thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe." Now, remember where they were reading? Isaiah 53. Turn back with me for 1 second. Isaiah 53. And watch this. Look at the first verse of the chapter. There's the key word. Who hath believed our report. Here comes the man of God. Here's a real reporter working at the Daily Planet for God, circling the planet, looking for hearts and souls that want to know truth. And here he comes with the real report that Jesus Christ is the blood atonement for your sin and the Son of God, who hath believed our report. And the whole key word that sets up the 53rd chapter is removed in modern Bibles in verse 37. And so he hath taken the keys and removed them. And today religions in the name of Christ bring people right to the door of heaven without the keys and let them fall into a lake of fire, because they won't teach them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe the report. They allow them to get baptized without belief. What a shame. What a shame. Back in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, and when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. That's how it ought to be. You believe, you're obedient in baptism, and there should be a rejoicing. I remember how I rejoiced at my baptism. I remember someone had been teaching me scripture for months. We started the studies, I think, in March or April. And finally, I think it was late August or early September, was my baptism. It was just before we closed the pool. We did it at my pool. The pastor did it there. And I remember what a day that was. How rejoicing it was to know. I had received Jesus in my heart, and now I confessed him before all those people. There were the neighbors watching and everything. And I confessed Jesus Christ as my Savior and was baptized. And I was rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus. That's another word for Ashdod. In other words, he was moving his way up the Gaza Strip. Passing through, he preached in all the cities and finally ended up way up north in Caesarea. But as he went along day by day, he preached Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. It's very simple. Preach. When I look at that word preach, I look at it for the word reaches in there. We're reaching out. P, personally. One person to another. I'm personally reaching someone else. The personal worker right here, Philip. Just like Philip reached out to this man. We have the opportunity ourselves. Thankfully, we have wonderful, we live in the day of gospel tracts. Tell the whole message. Someone can take that home and read it. We can pray over them. We'll take the questions after the camera's off. Let's take a moment to pray now. Father, we thank you for the picture of Philip, someone with the gift of evangelism, yet continued to minister the word personally as a personal worker. And I know this is a gift of faith you've given to every one of us as believers, that we can do personal work like Philip. Lord, help us that when anyone is looking at the scriptures, that we will, at the same scripture, we will preach Jesus unto them and not get caught up in a doctrinal Bible study, but show them the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And Lord, please go before us and prepare hearts like you did with this eunuch. And Lord, we ask for some divine appointments where you would allow us to be the one to bring someone to Jesus Christ. And we'll rejoice together, bringing forth our sheaves. All to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.